Good morning. Wonderful to be here. Thank you, Tyron, for and the team for allowing me to speak this morning. It's such a privilege to come before you. It's a privilege to be on this team. It's a privilege to lead a church with my husband. It's a privilege to be before you. It's a privilege to be in Canada. And we have roots in Canada. My husband lived here for a little bit of his high school years. And then we lived here after we got married for a couple years. And our firstborn, our son Brian, was born here in Oshawa, at Oshawa General Hospital. Was anyone else born there? No? It's just down the road. So, I've been totally looking forward to being here with you. We love Canada. Canada is full of Canadians. And so we love the nation. But we love the people, and Canada is full of people who love Jesus, and if they don't love Jesus, they need Jesus, and so you have a part to play in that, and I want to encourage you to share your faith, to get up every morning and preach the gospel to yourself, because sometimes we forget this wonderful thing that God redeemed us. Jesus redeemed us on the cross so that we can have right standing with him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And sometimes we forget that. And we need to say, Jesus loves you. You don't have to do one thing except love him. He paid it all. And love and follow and obey him. And so we can tell that story. We can give our testimonies. I mean, right now, we still can share Jesus without being arrested. And all of us have a testimony, and all of us have people in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, wherever God's put us, our friends that don't know Jesus. And can you say this to them? Can you say, you know, I love and serve Jesus. Can I tell you why? Isn't that an easy opening? Because most people know how involved we are with what we do, with ministry, with other people's lives. They know we're involved, and they probably look at us a little weird. But that's a great opening, because we can say, can I tell you why I'm the way I am? Can I tell you why I love Jesus? Can I tell you why I serve him and I live for him? And we can all do that, preach the gospel to other people. You have a testimony, and we get to speak into other people's lives. What a privilege, and what a privilege it is to be in ministry. We can't forget that. It's not a right. It's never a right. It's a privilege that we've been given, and this wonderful calling to love people and have an influence and impact and to inspire them to follow Jesus, take their next step in him, no matter what that is. And I just have a sense while I'm here that we're all running this race, and we all just saw the Olympics, and this race of running our lap. Some of us are on the last lap, and we're looking for we're running hard, and we're looking for the person that's going to come alongside, and they're going to run, and as we pass that baton, they're going to be running just as fast as we are. Not too slow, not too fast, but right then to pass that baton. So some of us are running the last lap, and we want to run it well. We want to do all that God's called us to do. And some of us are in the beginning. Some of us are waiting at the blocks to take off and to run hard and run fast and to catch that baton at the right time. And so all of us are running this race. Let's run it well. Let's hear the call of God on our lives. And let's be obedient and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We want to run with him. So I just feel like God wants to do heart work this weekend. And Tyron started off and guarding your heart. And I'm going to continue on that a little bit, guarding our hearts. And I feel like God wants to bring us to wholeness and so that we can reach out to others and we can represent him with the joy of the Lord. And in that, I want to tell you our choices matter, the choices that we make in following him and in guarding our hearts. My father passed away a few months ago in May, and we were going to be going to the BC Equip, and he died right during the month of May, and so we weren't able to go. But as I was having a conversation with my mom, we were preparing for the memorial service and going through his albums, you know, university yearbooks and pictures, and my mom said this. She says, "You know, your dad was always in a hurry to accomplish. He always was ahead. Always his head was 2 feet in front of his feet. He was always in a hurry to accomplish." And my dad received the Lord at the age of 9. And he had lots of little. He was an entrepreneur from the time he was young. So he had a bicycle business that he started, all kinds of stuff. He was always working part-time jobs to try and make money. They were poor, poor, poor. And at 16, some of his friends said, "Let's drop out of high school and let's go join the Navy." And so they all went out that night, and they got these huge Navy tattoos on their forearms. And so for the rest of my dad's life, he had these huge tattoos. Well, he never went in the Navy. And so that was his embarrassment for the rest of his life, because back then, you didn't go in full-time ministry with tattoos. But now, it's cool to have all these long sleeves of tattoos. That's okay, right? But anyway, so at 16, he got these tattoos. And then he was working at this Royal Crown Cola bottling company. And he had a conversation with the gray-haired man. And this man said, "Dana, stay in school, finish high school, get all the education you can, go to college, and don't quit until you finish." And this man had lived through the Depression and knew what it was like to not be able to find a job. And not long after that, my dad had a conversation with his mother around the kitchen table. And that conversation led to him making this statement: "Mom, someday, some way, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe God wants me to preach the gospel." And I knew my dad as one who served Jesus with his whole heart. Not long after that conversation with his mom, he was on a train, and there was a miracle that happened. I don't know how this all happened, because they were poor, but he was on a train to Bob Jones Academy and College in Tennessee. This is where he met my mom, and they married. He was 18, she was 18 and he was 20. My dad finished 7 years of schooling in 5 years. Always in a hurry to accomplish much. He served the Lord for the next 67 years. He preached the gospel on every continent. He was a Youth for Christ evangelist, a church planter, a pastor, a pioneer and founder in this Christian school movement, a founder and city councilman of a city near where we grew up. He was founder of youth camps for underprivileged and troubled teens. He had 5 degrees. He became an attorney. He was a businessman. He earned money. He gave millions of dollars to spread the gospel. And my dad would unashamedly share. He was the kind of guy that would share with strangers. He would go into the airport, and he would go through the TSA agent, go see the TSA agents there, and he'd say, "What does Jesus mean to you?" He'd talk on the phone with a stranger about a business call, and at the end he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And many, many times people were encouraged by that, because they were like, "He is my Lord and Savior," and caused to lift their head and say, "Yes, I know Jesus." He loved Jesus unashamedly. My dad got tired and longed to go home and be with Jesus. And many of you know that it was my privilege to be able to take some of the burden off my dad's shoulders for the last many years of his life and to serve him. And it was wonderful to be able to sit with him when he was on his deathbed and just to say, "Dad, that was a privilege. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for what you put into my life. Thank you for the legacy. Thank you for the heritage. Thank you for teaching me that souls matter. that we need to preach the gospel. We need to tell people about Jesus no matter where we are. We need to share this wonderful testimony in our lives. And so my dad made this critical decision to follow God's leading when he was 16 years old. He didn't go in the Navy. There's nothing wrong with going in the Navy, but God had a call on his life, and he obeyed, he listened, and he went. We all have key moments of decision, and it's always the right choice to follow Jesus. Where is Jesus calling you? What's the next step? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to stop doing? We need to respond to him. We're confronted with a choice. We're confronted with a decision. Every day of our lives, we need to respond to him in obedience, loving him and going forward, running our race. The Bible gives us this wonderful instruction for life. We get wisdom. We get godliness. We get instruction from the handbook of our lives, the handbook of believers, the Word of God. And it tells us in Proverbs 4:23, guard your hearts, for above all else, it determines the course of your life. Guard our hearts. So we had in our church, we had this little series on misused verses and how people will misuse and misquote and take out of context. And so I'm going to tell you a couple things that this verse does not mean. This verse does not mean protecting our hearts from others. It means filling our hearts so full with Jesus. We're guarding our hearts for him. We want to be 100% in, all in for Jesus. Guarding our hearts from anything that would take our focus off of him. Take us from putting him first, number one. So it doesn't mean protecting our hearts from relationship with others. And sometimes we've been hurt, and so we want to guard our hearts, and we want to say, okay, I'm going to keep you at arm's length because I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to be disappointed again. Sometimes we want to guard our hearts, keep ourselves from accountability, when the Bible clearly wants us to be accountable to one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We need to walk free. If we're wounded from the past, we need to be set free. We need to actively seek healing. And so don't just accept it and say, I've been hurt, I've been wounded, and so I'm going to protect myself from all these people. But put your heart out there again. And put your heart out there again. And put your heart out there again. God wants us in community. He wants us accountable, loving one another. Wants us to walk free. Don't view the world through eyes of past hurts. I want to encourage you to get over that. Lay it down. Tyron talked last night about brokenness. If you're broken, ask God to restore you. There's restoration. Restoration in him. Life is too short. Francis Chan has this illustration where he takes this long, 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 long rope. And it goes on forever. And at the very end of the rope, he puts this little tiny piece of red tape around the end of the rope. And he says, this is our life, this little tiny red piece. And how much of our life is spent living in the past? And viewing the world through eyes of hurt and living in unforgiveness. How much of that? We just have this little tiny piece of our life, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. There's more than this. We're just pioneers. We're just passing through. Life is so short. We got to get over it. And we got to go on and say, I'm going to forget the past. The good, the bad, the ugly. And I'm going to go on. I'm going to press on because we've got such a big job to do. Your continent is huge. It's huge. We've got such a big job to do in our little areas that God has called us to. If all of us will do what he's called us to do, let's live healed and go on. Here's another thing that this verse doesn't mean. And this is one that I used all the time. It does not mean guarding our hearts from romantic relationships. That is, I used it as a mom of two teenage kids, a son and a daughter. And I would say, girls are evil! Guard your heart! Boys are evil! Guard your heart! Because I didn't want them to make the wrong decision and go ahead of the right timing, the right person for the right reasons, right? And so I came almost to the point of saying that. Almost crossing that line. But so it's not even for that, parents. It's not for saying guard your heart from romantic relationships. However, since we're on that subject, Song of Solomon does say many, many times over and over again, don't waken love too soon. Don't waken love too soon. And what a huge decision we make when we give our heart, right, to this person that will someday possibly become our spouse. And so we don't want to prematurely give our hearts away. Young people and married people who are teaching your young people, don't give your body away before marriage. Don't give your heart away. Don't give your body away. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Married people, flee from sexual immorality. You have a spouse. Flee from sexual immorality outside of your marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? It's so easy to be a young person waiting and waiting and waiting for the right one. And then somebody comes along and they fit everything. They're everything I ever wanted. Just one little thing. They don't believe in Jesus. That is a huge thing. I am telling you, don't make that decision. There's so many women who are sitting in church by themselves. Their husbands are home, and it's the loneliest place to be. Not to be, I mean, this, it's a huge thing. God in your life, that's number one. That's number one. You want to look for somebody who loves God more than they love you. And you know they're on their best behavior before marriage, before best behavior. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. Is this, can you live with this for the rest of your life? Because that's what you're saying, I do too, right? The right time, right person, right reasons, you're going to become one. So what is the fruit of your relationships with others? Does it draw you closer to Jesus or does it pull you away? We want to be united in this most important, of first importance, this most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the importance of guarding our hearts is our heart is the center. It's the wellspring of our emotions, of our decision making. And so it's our heart. Where's our heart drawn to? That's the decisions we're going to make. That's the way that we're going to go. And so it affects our life, our character. Is our heart good? Is our heart bad? Are we going the wrong way? We want it fully and completely and wholly devoted to God. I've said more than one time, my heart's not in a good place. Even as a Christian, we've got to guard our hearts completely and totally devoted to Him. Watch over your heart. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We give ourselves to our treasure, and it's the object of our affection and love. What a wonderful privilege we have to be able to come right into the presence of Almighty God. I'm a grandma, and I have 7 grandchildren, and one of my grandchildren is, she just turned 4, 4-year-old Nova, and her brother and sister like to run into their bedroom and to be able to play with all their little tiny Legos without her interrupting them or messing up all their stuff, and so I was over at the house once, and I heard her going over, and she goes, she's banging on the door. Hey, guys, it's me. It's Nova. I love you guys. I love you. I want to come in. I want to spend time with you. I love you. I thought, that's so cute. And Heather said, yeah, she's trying to get them to open the door, but they won't open the door for her. But you know what? We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. He allows us access into his very presence. He puts down the scepter and he says, come, come into my presence. Crawl in my lap. I love you. I delight in you. I want to spend time with you. And I delight that you want to spend time with me. He wants close, intimate fellowship and relationship with us. There's all kinds of opportunity for sin and unhealthy relationships and influences that lead to sin. What competes for your heart? What competes for your heart this morning? What do we allow our minds to dwell on? They say that, what do they say? I just forgot it. That you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from making a nest, right? And these thoughts come, and we've got to get rid of them. Completely and totally destroy these thoughts that come and cause us to spiral down. And we've got to counter those thoughts with the truth of the Word of God. So the choices we make can lead to our destruction, and we face consequences because of that. And so God wants us to be successful and victorious. That's why he gave us the Word of God, to follow his instruction, the handbook for human life, the love story of all the ages, the love book for us, the love letter that we get to read. And he gave us the Holy Spirit that's going to walk with us, that's going to comfort us, that's going to guide us, that's going to teach us, that's going to whisper to us, that's going to prompt us. And that's what we've got to listen to. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a pull for our hearts. A.W. Pink says, for the Christian to keep his heart means for him to pay close attention to the direction in which his affections are moving, to discover whether the things of the world are gaining a firmer and fuller hold over him, or whether they are increasingly losing their charm for him. Are you charmed by the things of the world? Are you charmed by the sparkly? The sparkly tarnishes. There's nothing lasting except for our relationship with God. That is lasting, and he loves us, and he wants our highest. Are you guarding your heart to keep it fully and completely devoted to him? Now, the devil hates you. He hates your kids. He hates your marriage. He hates the future that you could have, and he wants to pull you down. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. And so we got to know that. We got to guard against that. And so we're guarding our hearts. And if it's so full of him, there's not room for anything else. You take a cup and you fill it up with water, and it's full. There's not room for anything else. So we want to keep our hearts fully and completely devoted for him. Recognize the lies of the enemy. And the whispers that he brings. So we need to guard our marriages. How do we think about each other? How do we talk about each other? How do we view each other? We need to see what is the truth. And I said a little while ago that sometimes my heart is ugly. And I'm like, I don't like the way my heart is. It's dark and it's ugly. And God, fill me up again to overflowing so that I reflect you. And sometimes this is what God taught me, this wonderful lesson, and he continues to teach me because I slip. But when in our early years of marriage, I would think these thoughts of my husband. I think, he doesn't do it right. He doesn't do it the way I do it. He doesn't talk the way I talk. He doesn't make the decisions the way I would make the decisions. And I would look at him with disdain, and I knew for some reason, somehow I had been taught not to ever talk against him to other people. But in my head, I'm just saying, that's stupid. And in my heart, an evil, dark heart toward him. And so God brought me up short once, and he said, you know what? That's my son you're talking about. That's my son you're thinking those thoughts about. That's my son you're thinking about. And I love him, and I died for him. And as a parent, we all know if our kids are mistreated or people talk against them or on the playground and people come against them, we get pretty ticked off, don't we? I mean, we're like, that's my son. That's my daughter. You're not going to treat her that way. And so I could just imagine how God's heart is toward each of his people. He's got sons and daughters. He's got children everywhere. And that we need to know the truth that God loves them. And he created them the way they are. And to love and appreciate, know and appreciate the giftings that God's put in them. So we need to know the truth. We need to guard our marriages. We need to guard our tongues. We need to guard our thoughts. And keep from going down that slippery slope that's going to cause destruction in our marriages. Make sure you're fully devoted to him, that you're completely and totally filled up to capacity with the Holy Spirit, with God in your life. Guard your heart for him, not against all these things, but for Jesus. Has a seed been planted in your heart of discouragement, of discontentment, of resentment in your heart? Here's the thing about seeds. Seeds grow. We love good seeds that we can plant and it grows good fruit. But negative seeds grow. And we want to guard our hearts against those things. We want to make sure that we're fully and completely devoted to him. And all these things start with the heart. Moral failure. And let's go back to this thing of intimacy with Christ. If we are coming into his presence on a regular basis, if we are full of him every day, preaching the gospel to ourselves, understanding the great privilege it is to be a child of God and to represent him, then we don't have room for all this other stuff. And that starts with the heart. And so pluck those things out and say, God, would you heal me? Would you restore me? I want to walk with a full heart. I want to be able to give a whole heart to my future spouse. I want to give a whole heart to my loved ones. I want to give a whole heart to those that God brings into my life. I want to keep my heart fully and completely yours, and making him first in our lives. So let's just pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this weekend, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together. God, you are so amazing that you love us in all of our brokenness, in all of our sin, that you saw us before we even knew who you were, God, and you reached out into time and space from eternity to redeem us, to love us, to pick us up for relationship with you. You didn't have to, you wanted to. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. God, cause us to be whole people so that we can represent you to a world that is hurting, a world that is dying without you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is my best friend.
All right. Good job, honey. Like Terry said, it is a privilege to be here. We don't take this honor lightly. We don't take the privilege of being on this team and being able to minister around the world. We don't take the privilege lightly of being the King's kids, of being a person who didn't even know God, wasn't even looking toward God, yet he reached out of eternity and grabbed hold of us. That's the difference between authentic Christianity and every other religion in the world. I hesitate to call authentic Christianity a religion because Jesus hated religion. But it's the difference between, as this is where God reached for us instead of us reaching for him. And so it's great to be here. Thanks to Mark and Bridget and team for hosting this time. This is old stomping grounds. I did go to 9th and 10th grade at Cedarbrae Collegiate Institute over in Scarborough. Anybody else go there? And anybody else go to Bridalwood Elementary School? Anybody know where Agincourt is? Anybody from here? That's when you have a church for all nations. It's literally all the nations here. So first couple of years of our marriage, our whole family lived in this area. So we lived over in Oshawa. It was great. But it didn't look like it does now. I'll tell you what, a little insight into history. You left Scarborough, drove into the country with farmlands and barns, and then you came to this little town of Pickering. And then you left the town of Pickering and drove through the country to come to Ajax and so on. It's quite the change. It's a beautiful city. We love this area. I love the fact that, you know what I like about Canada? Is you can have 10 bucks in change just right here. You can go to the store and buy a whole meal like this. Isn't that great? I just love that. $2 for one coin. Anyway. And thanks to Mark for highlighting that nobody else in this room has ears bigger than me. You want these to fit on these. Like, there is no way. So, nice try, buddy. I appreciate it. And, no, we'll have a contest afterwards. I'll provide the prizes, and I'll win the prizes. And so, I think I need to get started. We have I was a little bit unsure as to what to talk about, but this is a time for leaders, and we're talking to leaders. I am making some assumptions here that you love Jesus, and that you don't think you're perfect, but you're headed that way. When Terry and Tyron are talking about our heart, when the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about our whole inner self and our position toward God. If our heart is positioned toward God, that's a good thing. When it's away from, even if it's off one degree, it's not so good thing. Because I might be walking a straight line here, and if I'm off one degree, you know, it's not hard to get back on again. But if I go for about 3 miles down the street at one degree off, then I might not be able to find my way back. And so we always want to have our heart positioned and tuned toward God. So there's a lot of pressure on believers nowadays. You know what I heard recently? That regular church attendance is now considered, this is what it is, 1.7 times a month. Attendance at church, 1.7 times a month is our regular church attenders. You know, yeah, that means you get to leave early one service for the one time, one Sunday a month you go. So we're competing with people that are humongously busy. There is pressure on couples. There's pressure on parents. There's pressure on churches. There's pressure on church leaderships. Everything is vying for our attention. And I want to talk this morning just about healthy churches, strong, healthy churches. And strong, healthy churches will never be possible without strong, healthy believers. And strong, healthy believers, first and foremost, are passionate about Jesus. And they fight to keep this passion alive. If you have a good marriage, you've had to work to keep it hot and to keep it alive and to keep it vibrant and to keep it fruitful. You've got to work on this relationship. And our relationship with Jesus, as awesome as He is, will begin to wane, not from His perspective, but from ours. Because we get distracted. That's probably the number one issue facing us in our culture today is distraction. Have you ever tried to drive your car when there's a bumblebee flying around your head? How'd that bee get in here? Like this. People get in accidents because of a little bee. Oh, I'd rather die than get stung. And so... And if you're allergic, you should have your EpiPen close by anyway. So don't die because of a bee. All right? So we try to squeeze our faith, our life, our walk with Jesus into all the rest of this noise. I'll tell you what, we can't make it a sliver of the pie. It has to be the center. It has to be the wagon wheel. You know, everything else can go out, but Jesus is the center of everything that I am and ever hope to be. Strong, healthy believers working together with vision and direction and good leadership can help facilitate strong, healthy churches. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves. How many of the believers? All the believers. All these strong, healthy believers, all of them. There's something to be said about all. There's something to be said about 100% and all in. Sometimes we hold back. I've seen successful church planters and I've seen unsuccessful church planters as far as I don't know who determines success, but as far as impact into people's lives, I suppose. But the ones that generally are unsuccessful are the ones that hold something in reserve. I'm not all in this thing. You know, I've got this little reserve in case things don't work out. And so I want to encourage you, all the believers devoted, that means gave themselves wholeheartedly and totally, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and fellowship, and to prayer. That's not too difficult. That's pretty simple. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles and wonders, and all the believers. How many of the believers? All the believers. This was not your home group. This was a mega church of 8,000 to 10,000 people. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 got saved first day. That was just the men. That's how they did it in those days. You got to multiply that by 2 or 3 or 4, whatever it was in those days. They met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. That means all the other people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, this passage here is descriptive, not prescriptive. You got the difference there? It's describing what the early church did. So you don't all have to go out, like some groups have, and sell your homes, and sell your property, and sell your land. This is what God prompted many of them to do. This is describing, but we've got to go with God and find what's the pattern here. There's a pattern here. It's they stuck to something that was very simple. They stuck to the simplicity of the apostles' teaching, breaking open the Old Testament. That's all they had to go by as far as scriptures go. They'd break open and show that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They taught, they expounded, and these guys were simple fishermen, mostly untrained guys. Paul wasn't around yet to really get into deep and to write Romans and you know, some of these letters in the New Testament. But they met together to be encouraged. They met together corporately to worship God, to hear from God. That was a big deal. But it was too many people, so they also met in homes. They got in smaller groups. And they regularly celebrated the Lord's Supper together and engaged in fellowship. So since it's not prescriptive on how to do it, because if we did it exactly that way, it would look really strange in our culture. And God hasn't called us to do that. So as local churches and as local leaderships, particularly elderships, you got to figure out, how do we do this? How do we do this thing where we meet together corporately? And how do we do this thing where there's sometimes where there's engaging in smaller groups? And how do we regularly facilitate good, authentic fellowship and remembering who Jesus is? So my whole point on this is follow the biblical pattern as far as strong, healthy local churches go. I believe this is a key here. And there's plenty of other ones in there. But it's really, that's number one if I was to have points here today. Follow the biblical patterns we see. Not identically, not doing exactly what they did, but find out what is the truth in there and apply that to your local context. Some churches have wonderfully have men's and women's groups on a Wednesday night. Some churches have connect groups or small groups or home groups, whatever you call them. Some people think that small groups were a church growth, what do you call it, church growth, whatever it is, it's, just a way to grow your church, like a principle, a model, or something like that. It's not. Small groups are an absolute necessity. Figure out how to do it. Young E. Cho, when Paul Young E. Cho in the 1980s, it was spread all over the world. He's got 35,000 small groups in Seoul, Korea. And he grew his church to 500,000 people. 500,000 people, the largest church in the world. So let's do small groups like he did, and they made it a program. That's the word I was looking for. I'm so glad that we don't know the word program, and it's not on the tip of our tongues. That is a good thing. Patterns versus programs. But it's not Paul Young E. Cho's idea. It happened in the early church. And Jesus trusted 12 guys. He said, you go out, this thing that I've done with you in a small group, you go out and do this thing, and you spread this news. So whatever it looks like in your context, it could be Sunday school classes, it could be any kind of thing. But just make sure that you don't do it all. Just do it simply. All right? So number two point, first one is follow the pattern. Number two would be stay simple. Keep it simple. K-I-S-S. You know what that means? Keep it simple, saints. All right? All right. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12 to 13, Paul says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace and not in our human wisdom. If you are depending on your own strength and your own wisdom, you won't get very far. If you depend upon the grace of Almighty God, who gives grace and mercy liberally, you'll go a long way, because you get in this slipstream of grace. I don't know if you've ever rafted on whitewater. I did with Tyron a few years ago. I have a picture of it in my garage right now. Tyron has a horrible story of how we were going through a rapid It's in our area. It's the best river rafting in California, in our area. There's this one little rapid that's called Son of Satan. That's the name of it. And so while we were going through there, this big arm, this is according to Tyron, this big arm of water came out and reached around and grabbed him and pulled him out under the boat. And as he swam his way to the front of the boat, the arm pulled him back to the middle. And he just swam his way to the back. It pulled him back to the middle. And then finally, he gets to the side. And we struggle to pull him out and save his life. That's his story. It took an hour of this fight. Our version of the story is Tyron fell out. We grabbed him, pulled him back in. Anyway, we have depended on God's grace and not in our own human wisdom. That's how we conducted ourselves before the Lord, especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward. And there, this is New Living Translation. And then there is nothing written between the lines that you can't understand. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, listen, we were straightforward. Be truth tellers. Be simple. Keep this stuff simple. Don't make what Jesus said a child could understand so complicated that nobody can understand it. Keep it simple. Keep your vision simple. Keep your inner workings of your church simple. Every believer in your church should know, how is this church governed? How do we operate? What's our purpose? Why are we here? And not to memorize a bunch of things, but just keep it simple. Einstein, one of the smartest guys who ever lived, said this. He said, if you cannot explain it simply enough, then you don't understand it enough. Sometimes we make some things so complicated because we don't understand them ourselves. It's been said that people will go to churches they disagree with on the theology. In fact, 80% of people said that they would go to a church where they disagreed with the theology. Not a major thing, but, you know, something. As long as they had friends there. As long as they had good, healthy relationships there. Isn't that amazing? That we will even go to that point because of the strength of friendships. We do need encouragement. We need it all the time as believers. Paul tells us over and over, encourage each other with these words. Build each other up just as you are already doing. So in your simplicity, let me give you 30 years worth of teaching right now. All right? The big three. Teach your people to have healthy, wholesome relationships. Tell them to speak words of life to each other. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and then they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Tell them to speak only words that will be healthy and build up one another. Teach them the Matthew 18 principle. Jesus said in Matthew 18, that's why it's called the Matthew 18 principle. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if somebody offends you, then you go to them alone. Alone. Go to them alone. And the reason is you keep the circle small. If they've offended you, you go to them. Did you know what you said the other day? It like really hurt me. And I'll tell you what, if you go with a good attitude, not a vendetta, if you go with a good attitude, 99% of the time they'll say, I am so sorry. I can see how it came out bad, and please forgive me. I did not mean that. I didn't intend that. And if they had a bad heart that day, they'll say, you know what, I was in a bad way that day. I have no excuses. Please forgive me. If we go to them alone, then nobody else knows about it. I don't know how many times I've seen a spouse talk to their friends about their spouse, and then the husband and wife work it out together, and it doesn't matter whether it's the wife or the husband, and it's all healed and better, but everybody else that they talked about doesn't know that, and they still have this attitude toward the person. You ever try to see a wife who's a believer and she speaks about her husband and her whole prayer group is with her, and then when he finally hears Jesus and finally starts coming to church and maybe even gives his life to Christ, everybody, he doesn't have a chance in a hill of beans because of everybody is already prejudiced toward him because of what they've heard about him. Does that make sense? Speak words of life. Fulfill the Matthew 18 principle. Keep the circle small. A couple of things. Don't send your kid to a big angry guy and say, you know, he offended you. Go work it out. You know, take a kid, or maybe sometimes we need to go with our wives. Sometimes there's a reason why a woman shouldn't confront a guy or something like that. And number three, I think we're going to talk about a little more, is learn, understand forgiveness, walk in forgiveness. There is never, ever a reason to withhold forgiveness. After the Lord's Prayer, just this one little thing. After the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus rarely commented on his teachings or parables, but right here he made a little note. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Then he goes back to it. For if you don't forgive your neighbor from your heart, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There is a connection between our extension of forgiveness toward others and his forgiveness of us. It doesn't say God cannot. He says he will not. I will not forgive you. You must walk in forgiveness. So the big three, teach your people, practice it, live it out, walk it out, teach your people to teach others. Teach your people to teach their children. Words of life, Matthew 18 principle, and forgiveness. And the other big three in our culture, these are big deals, teach on marriage, teach on finances, and teach on parenting. There's 30 years worth of teaching. Sometimes we get so convoluted. Make sure all this stuff is constantly being worked in. Always, always, always. That's where we're at. And that's our culture, and that's who we're ministering to. But we taught that. We taught Words of Life 3 years ago. Well, you got a whole bunch more people that are in the church, and you got a whole bunch more people that forgot it. When I used to be a school principal, it would be like me getting up and saying, you know what, you guys, listen, teachers, we taught third grade last year. Let's not teach it this year. We already got it, and the others can just tell them about it. And they can find their way through it. All right? As leaders in churches, we are preaching to a train. There's a slow-moving train coming down the tracks. And, hi, you know, Words of Life and Matthew 18 principle. And you got to get these things. And we love our families and our marriage. And wait. Okay, wait a minute. Words of Life. All right? Matthew 18 principle. And we're going to speak truth and love. And we're going to forgive. Wait a minute. Okay, and so, does that resonate with any pastors? You've got it over and over and over and over. We think we have to come up with the latest and greatest. We think that we have to make it so fancy, and we have to couch it. And so we go to this conference, we do this, and come back. And our people are freaking out because we're always changing stuff. And most people, 90% of our people, I think, because we have captains of tens, captains of 50s, captains of 100s, captains of 1,000s. So that means the smallest level of leadership, which is, by the way, captains of tens, is our greatest leadership resource in the life of the local church. And we should spend a lot of time on that great resource. But that's 1 out of 10. What about the other 90%? That means they're not leaders. Yes, they're leaders out there, but not in the church. They need to be told over and over and over again. They need to be encouraged over and over and over and again. Because most people of those 90% are what the Bible refers to, what Jesus referred to as sheep. And sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be taught. And by the way, we're all sheep. We all have sheep needs, even if you're a leader. That's enough to keep teaching your people over and over and over and over again. You might find relevant ways of saying it. I'm not going to teach the same way today that I would 20 years ago. There's a whole new language, whole new generation coming up. I want to speak their language. And by the way, some of you that are millennials who often get maligned by the older generations, you're not even the newest generation. You know what the newest generation is coming up right now? Is iGen. Those are the people born after 2000. iGen is coming up. and they speak a totally different language. And it's going to be the first generation in history that actually drives all the other cultures and influences all the other cultures instead of vice versa. It's amazing. So stay relevant, stay culturally in context, but it's simple. And number three, stay steady. Stay steady. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold tightly, I love this, without wavering. That's one of my favorite verses or favorite phrases in the Bible is without wavering. Steady as she goes. Sometimes without wavering looks like this. You're in a harbor during a storm and you're out in the water and there's a buoy about 100 meters away and you force yourself to get through waves and gurgles of full breaths of water and you finally grab hold of this buoy. At least you got something to hold on to and it's being tossed all over, but that buoy is attached by a steel cable all the way down to bedrock. And yes, the storm's blowing and beating and you're being tossed about, but you're anchored to the rock. Sometimes our without wavering looks like that. It's not like I'm on the Rock of Gibraltar, you know, and I'm never, you know, like this. Sometimes in human life, but make sure you're connected and attached. Paul says, let us hold, well, I believe it's Paul. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. I think it's the New American Standard says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we say we have. You say you have hope? Okay, hold on to that. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. When was the last time you stayed awake at night thinking of ways to motivate one another? The other translations say spur one another on toward love and good deeds. To encourage people to hold the course, to stay the course without wavering. And let's not neglect our meeting together. It's one of Pastor's favorite verses. Let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another now that the day of His return is drawing near. Is Jesus coming back sooner today than He was yesterday? Yeah. I don't know when He's coming back. It seems to me like it's soon. Because if I read Matthew 24 and 25, all the things Jesus said about the end times, they're happening. Even the very last one, the last sign of the end times, was the love of most will grow cold. That's happening. So it seems to be everything's lining up. But even more, as the day is approaching, we need each other. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he said, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to give up. I can't say I have as a church. We've been blessed. Our almost 17 years now has been like our honeymoon. We absolutely love leading our church. And I don't want to give up. I ran a marathon a couple years ago. My wife and I both ran a marathon, but it's maybe run's not the right word. More of like wogging would be more correct. But we finished. We both finished. I was tempted to give up. On those Saturday after Saturday, the first Saturday you run 5 miles and then slower ones and then it's up to eight miles, 10 miles. Then there's two in a row of 12 miles on a Saturday and five and eights during the week. And then you got 2 weeks of 14 miles on Saturday and then you got 16, then you got 18. You have all the, I think I did 8 weeks in a row of running a half a marathon every Saturday when you train. If you trained for a marathon, That's the biggest deal is the training. And you're tempted to give up. This is stupid. Why on earth am I doing this? Have you ever thought of that at your elder meetings or your leadership meetings? Maybe you thought it right now. Like, what am I doing here? During the first session this morning, during the worship time, it was winding down, so I thought I'd just share it later. There's three or four people actually in here that were asking themselves this morning, "What am I doing here? Why am I here? This is stupid." And I just want to say that God says, you're in the right place, and you're here because He has you here. All right? So if that's you, if it's a tough spot, and you're going, am I just spinning my wheels? Is anything happening? God says to you right now, yeah, there's a lot happening in you, and because I'm working in you, I'll be able to work through you into others. So allow Him to finish the work that He started. Don't stop the work that He started. Because sometimes we get a little bit antsy and we want it to happen all today. You took a long time to mess yourself up, so don't expect it to be fixed overnight. All right? Does that make sense? All right. I've got a friend in our church. He's a vineyard owner and a winemaker. And I don't know anything about wine except what he's told me. We've become good friends. They moved up into our area from the area we moved the same day, 17 years ago. And we met each other a year and a half later. We didn't even know each other. But he was telling me how when he wants to plant a new section of his field, they bought 90 acres and cleared it and have vineyards, and they have a successful winery, and it's a dream. And we were at their house for dinner the other night. We often have discussions how their journey parallels ours, how they came and they had to clear some land away, and then they had to clear up the soil, and then they had to cultivate it and put some nutrients in it and see things slowly grow. And then, frost came and boom, it all went down. It's an amazing story. But he said that when he plants a new section, like say he wants, I don't know, wine, Zinfandel. Okay, there's one. I don't know that many names. But he said if we want to plant Zinfandel, we don't just put a seed in the ground. He said it's really high tech. He said, we measure that section of the field. We measure it for acidity and alkalinity and other nutrients that are lacking or whatever, rocky soil, sandy soil, all these things. And then we order our new plants from the grape plant factory. And they put roots, the roots that will thrive in that soil, and then they graft the grape that they want onto that root. And 18 months later, you get a shipment of a bunch of vines that are growing and healthy with a certain rootstock for that field and to grow a certain grape. Isn't that amazing? Did you know all that took place? So, God prepared you way before and for the soil that you're in now. He prepared you way ahead and positioned you. You went through life's ups. You went through life's downs. You had the dealings of God in your life. You had this kind of parent or that kind of parent. You had this kind of schooling, that kind of schooling. He prepared you and put you together with the people that you're with now. And in His factory, vine-growing fruitfulness factory, remember He's the vine, we're the branches? In that place, He positioned you for success and fruitfulness. Long time ago. And you thought you were so smart. It's Him working through you. Because it's His plan. And it's the people He died for. So here's the thing. The Bible says that it takes a lot of people to bring a believer forward. It says one plants, another one waters, You know that. But God brings the increase. There's nothing you can do to make a plant grow. There's nothing you can do to really, really help believers grow. It's the Holy Spirit working through you that does those things. But here's something that you can do. When I plant plants, I'm not that great of a grower, but when I plant stuff, I did tomatoes a few years ago. Here's how I do tomatoes. I go to Home Depot and I find the tomato plant that already has 3 or 4 big tomatoes on it. And I carefully put that in the ground and hope that there's more. All right, that's about the best I can do. So a couple years ago, I drive the car in the garage, and I had 4 or 5 plants in the car, and Terry and I had to go somewhere right away. So I carefully set them out in the garage. We're backing out of the driveway, and as the garage door is coming down, you know how God gives you an idea? It's like a download, like this. You get all these things just immediately. And I just felt the Lord say, Those plants will die if you don't put them in soil and water them, give them sunlight. So although God makes plants grow and He brings the fruitfulness, and there's nothing I can do that. That's the miracle of life that God has created. I cannot bring growth, but here's what I can do. I can stop growth when I mess up. And the growth in people is because of God. Anything good happening in your church is because of this grace of God that He's given us. Anything that I do that's good is because God somehow lovingly and with foresight saved me, redeemed me, bought me back, and I'm a tool in His hands. I'm sanctified, being set apart for His use, His exclusive use. And so God brings the increase, but we can mess people up. And God's given people in your care to water and to pull some weeds out here and there and to gently prune and trim. Those things are designed. Sometimes, like if you're a plant, you go, don't prune me. But pruning is for their good so that they may bear more fruit. And so that's our job, is to be an instrument in God's hands to love people. But it doesn't have to get complicated. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow the biblical pattern. Keep it simple. And then stay steady. Don't give up. Keep going in the same direction. I hope that helps. I had a whole other thing on healthy church, strong, healthy local churches. And if you really want that, just go to the Kansas City Equip a few years ago. And I kind of preached that one there. Get that one online. It's still there. And so, or ask me for my notes. And I'll be glad to send them to you. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have such a privilege to love people. God, I thank you that we are instruments in your hand to bring out growth and maturity and fruitfulness in people. Please help us not to mess them up. Please help us to represent Jesus well. God, please help us to follow you wholeheartedly, to walk unreservedly and unashamedly after Jesus. God, we thank you for every step that we've taken that appears to be successful, and we attribute it all to you. We thank you for every broken life that's been made whole. God, we thank you for every marriage that's been restored. We thank you for every tear that's shed in a meeting where somebody comes back to you and makes you the center of their life again. God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and we thank you for this great and precious privilege of loving and caring for your flock, for your vineyard. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.